book of Joshua. And it's funny because we haven't even opened up the book of Joshua yet. That's actually another book. We've just been sort of staying in like Genesis and Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, because so much in Joshua's life happens before Joshua, even the book, is written. So I don't know about you. I love great things. How many people love great things? I love great food. I don't want to go to the Burger King and spend money. I want to go to like the fancy burger place, you know, with the exquisite things on top of the burger. I'm just that kind of person. If you know me at all, I'm highly competitive. I will beat you at anything, and I will laugh while I do it, and I will figure out how to be better than Norris, and then I will just figure it out, and then he hates me for it, but I'm good. And so for me, greatness, I look at greatness, and one of the greatest basketball players of all time. Now, you can debate this, okay, because you'll hear some Michael Jordans and some Wilt Chamberlains and some LeBron James and, you know, Drew Holiday. And if you don't like basketball, just stick with me for a minute. I have a slide with you. So greatness, one of the greatest players that has ever played is Kobe Bryant. You can say what you want. Thank you. Thank you. And so I am so impressed by his work ethic. Now, I also like to work. I also think sometimes I can just outwork you, and I love work. Kobe Bryant is one of the most amazing players in the fact of his work ethic, and he's one of the greatest players. Byron Scott, who was not even his coach when he was a young man, Kobe Bryant would be the first person in the gym. He would be the last person out of the gym. He even said, Byron Scott told the Business Insider, "I heard the ball bouncing. No lights were on. Practice was at 11. It was probably about 9 or 9:30. I go into the court, and who do I see? Kobe Bryant." He said, "I see Kobe Bryant. He's 18. He said he's out there. He's shooting in the dark. And so it says, and I stood there for probably about 10 seconds, and I said, this kid is going to be great." Now, the thing about Kobe Bryant, if you don't know, is that he's finished his career. He's won a couple rings. How many rings has he won? Five. He's won five rings. Kobe Bryant is aged out of basketball about 2 years ago, but Kobe Bryant has not stopped because he wants to be great at everything. And so he taught himself how to play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata. He taught himself piano, and he didn't look at music. He actually heard the song, and then he just began to play it by ear. Now, this is the same man who plays amazing basketball. Bryant recently has had an obsession with storytelling. So he's a great storyteller, and he wrote these two things. He wrote a sort of a parody on Sesame Street. It was an inspired show called Musage. And then he made up another documentary, and he called it Dear Basketball. Do you know that last year, Kobe Bryant won an Oscar? He won an Oscar for that show. It's called Dear Basketball, Boss Basketball, and he took home the Oscar, and he called it more fulfilling than winning any one of his rings. He started investing, and now I'm going to invest all my money. He calls billionaires at 3:00 in the morning just to get tips on how to invest his money better. Kobe Bryant is probably one of the greatest people. In fact, Kobe Bryant says this about himself. He says, "I want people to think of me as a person who has overachieved." And he has, right? He has five rings. He has an Oscar. He's probably going to be a billionaire. He said, "That would mean a lot to me. That means that I put a lot of work and squeezed every ounce of juice out of this orange that I could." And I think, man, that's who I want to be. When I read stories like that, I want to be like Kobe Bryant. You know, remember that back in the day, I want to be Michael Jordan. And so much of who we are is determined on the fact of who we want to be. And I just look at that and like, God, I want to work, and I want to be great like Kobe Bryant. And we all want to be great. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. There's nothing wrong with going in a gym and shooting 2 hours before the team gets there, or winning an Oscar. There's nothing wrong with those kind of things. Maybe you want a great family. How many people would say, "I want a great family. I want my kids to be great." Amen. I want great grades in my family's house. seasons. Or maybe you want to do great things for the Lord. You want to serve him however you can in whatever way. You want to be remembered as a great. And so many times what we do is we will work hard in the physical. We will physically work hard. And again, there is nothing wrong with working hard. It's just that whenever we work hard in the physical, that's what people tell you should do. Hey, get up earlier. Go to the gym. Do these things. Be great. Be great. And we work hard in the physical, but we have to remember where greatness really starts. And today's message is called, Do Not Depart from the Tent. Turn to your neighbor and say, Do not depart from the tent. Now, Kobe, I don't know if he's a believer or not. I don't know if he knows the Lord. We're not friends. And so I just look at him from a distance. But Joshua is a great of the faith. He is a man that is an example to us. And Joshua has greatness up inside of him. He's probably talented. He's most likely gifted. He's probably a good leader, a good speaker. However, Joshua understood that even though some of it is ability, some of our greatness is innate. Some of it comes from this passage right here. Now, again, this passage is interesting because it becomes before Joshua. This is written before Joshua's story ever takes place because it starts in the tent. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 1. It says this, the Lord said to Moses. Are you there? Y'all are there, right? Everybody's there? Exodus 33. It says this in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Go from here, you and your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, Pastor Ted said that last week. We'll let go of our fear and we'll move in faith. And whenever we do, we lose all those ites. And so Moses is the leader, and they are driving out all of these things out of their midst. And so it says in verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Everybody say milk and honey. That sounds yummy. It says, but I will not go up among you lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God is speaking to the people underneath Moses' charge, and he's saying, hey, I'm going to drive out all of these sites out of your way. He says, I'm going to give you a land of milk and honey, but you're a stiff-necked people. You ever met somebody stiff-necked, can't move too much? That's what God is saying about the people of God. And so here's a man that's growing up underneath that, Joshua is. And so you see the story keeps on moving. And in verse 7, if you'll skip a couple of verses, move to verse 7. It says, now Moses, everybody say Moses, used to take the tent. Everybody say the tent. Now we have a tent for you, so we'll put that on stage. Now I don't have a tent that's like the Moses tent, okay? If you've ever heard of the tent of the meeting, obviously people would meet in the temple, but we just have this like cute princess tent, amen? Because we are selling this after our thrift store, and if you want to buy it after service, it's yours for $5. And so we have a tent, and we'll just call this the tent. Everybody say the tent. All right. So, you can just drop the tent right there. Okay. So Moses goes and he sets out the tent. Okay. And do we have all the things in it? Yes. Okay. So I see him. Amen. All right. So I'm making sure that we got it ready. So it says this, and it says, now Moses used to take the tent and he would pitch it outside of the camp. So everybody's in the camp. 1 million people probably are in that number. 1 million people are in the camp. Can you imagine how dirty and stinky that camp was? Amen. There is no electricity. There's no porta potties. There's no sewage water, running water, none of those things. So they are in the camp, and Moses says, this, I'm going to go outside of the camp and I'm going to pitch a tent. Not a tent for me to live in. I'm going to pitch a tent for God's presence to dwell in. There's a big difference. And so there's going to be a tent of meeting that Moses pitches. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lot bigger than this, whatever kind of tent it is. It is a tent where the presence of God would come down. Remember that song we just sang, You Tore the Veil? That was what we're talking about. There was a place where the Holy Holy of Holies, the anointing, the power of God was going to come and meet. And Moses said, it's going to be in my tent. I'm going to pitch a tent and God is going to meet with me face to face. And what a powerful thing that God of heaven would come down on that tent. And so it says in verse 7, now Moses used to take the tent and he would pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he would call it what? The tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to where? The tent of meeting. Again, because now in New Testament, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we can have a powerful moment in church, but you can wake up Monday morning, open up the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will meet you right there. That's who He is. That's the power of the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, they would meet together and the presence and the power of God would come down and then come off and come down and come off. And so He's saying, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out where? To the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So if you imagine a million people living in a camp, let's say that's the size of New Orleans. Can you imagine? It would be a journey to leave your camp, your place where your family left, and then say, I'm going to go to the tent. So we're imagining 30 miles, maybe 40 miles, maybe, all to why? So that you can meet with the Lord. And you didn't have a car, you didn't have anything, you would have to walk. And so this was a journey just to get to the tent. And so it says in verse 7, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was where? Outside the camp. In verse 8, wherever Moses, whenever he went out to the tent, all the people would raise up. They would rise up. And each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. So can you imagine, everybody got up in the morning, the million people, they're all waking up, they're all seeing Moses, and he is going to the tent outside the camp. But everybody else just sort of stays by their house, by their family. I see Moses, isn't he a great leader? Look what the Lord has done, amen, hallelujah. But no one is going with Moses. There's a difference. You can see the man or the woman of God, and you can say, oh, I love what they're doing or what God's doing in their life. But there is a difference between standing by your tent in the morning or going into the tent. God has called us to be a people that will go into the tent of meeting. And so in Moses, it says, wherever Moses went out into the tent, all the people would rise up. And each would stand at his tent door, and they would watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. In verse 9, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend, and it would stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. So imagine the power and the anointing and the presence of God. Moses is in the tent, and here all of a sudden it comes down in verse 10. It says, and when all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each where? At his tent door. Now you get the picture. Moses is in the tent. The presence and the anointing of God comes down, and Moses worships from the tent, but everybody else is at their tent. And I'm saying their tent could be 10 miles away, and they would see the power and the anointing of God. But nobody said, hey, I want to be the person, God, that you use. I want to be the man or the woman of God. I am comfortable staying at my tent for the rest of my life. I can see the presence of God. I can see that you're a talking face to face to Moses, but I'm good. And so many of us will live that kind of life, saying, okay, God, I see what you're doing. I know what you're calling me to. Maybe you're asking me to join a discipleship group. Maybe, God, you're saying, go to Sunday semesters, get involved, be a worker, whatever God has spoken to you. Maybe he says, get up an hour early and read the Bible. Open up the Word of God, throw on some worship, and have the anointing and the presence go down in your life. And yet you say, oh, God, but I see those people. Aren't they doing a good job? That's what they did to Moses. Isn't he a good leader? While we stay at our tents, and it's not that we don't know the Lord, it's just that there is an extra cost to be inside of this tent. There's a cost for this tent. And so Moses says he saw the Lord face to face, and the power and the anointing would descend. Look at verse 10. And when the people of God saw the pillar of a cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each of his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses where? Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Moses was known as a friend of God. It says, when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, everybody say Joshua. It says, when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from where? Not his tent, but what tent? The tent. See, if you want to be the person that God has called for you, there was a man that was rising up underneath Moses. There was someone that was coming that said, I see Moses. I see the power and the anointing. I see that Moses speaks to God face to face as a friend. And here's what Joshua said. I want to be that man. I want to be the person of God. I want to experience the presence and the power of the Lord in such a way. And so he said, the only way that I know how to get there, the only way that God will move in such power and anointing is if I get to not my tent, but if I get to what? The tent. And so here's Joshua. He's following Moses and he's saying, okay, Lord, use me, whatever you want. And he realized the power of the Lord is resting on the tent. And so Joshua finds himself up inside the tent right beside Moses, and he's learning what Moses has taught him, and he's understanding. And when Moses leaves, guess who stays? Make a guess. When Moses leaves after the day is over and he has met with the Lord, this is what happens. It says this. It says, when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Today's message, do not depart from the tent. See, what happens in our lives is we are moved by the physical. We are moved by the million people that stay by their tent, and we say, oh, that's how I should live my life. Let me just live sort of halfway, not really thinking about the Lord, or not really 100% for the King of Kings. And we are moved by what we see, and yet Joshua was moved by the tent. He said, this is where God meets Moses. I want to be. And what happens in the physical, and I have a slide for that, what happens in the physical is birthed in the spiritual. I'm going to say that again. What happens in the physical, everybody say that, what happens in the physical is birth in the spiritual. So you say, well, Tara, what does that look like? So many of the stories of Joshua 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and Joshua 6, the walls of the city come down. Why? You say they shouted. Absolutely, they shouted. But I would believe that something happened in the tent whenever he was a young man, when he was spiritually crying out to God, that allowed Joshua to have the faith enough in Joshua 6 that the walls of a city would fall down. Joshua chapter 7, there's a man, his name is Achan, he's full of sin, and Joshua calls that man out. Why? I believe that what Joshua had in the tent helped him to see what Joshua chapter 7 was going to be all about. Joshua, I think chapter 9, the Bible says Joshua is fighting, and all of a sudden he asked the Lord, hey God, can you help the sun stay in the sky? I've never prayed in such a way that the sun has stayed in the sky for a little bit longer, but Joshua prayed in such a way that the sun stands still and he's able to fight his enemies. Why? Because of what happened, not in the battle, but inside the tent. He knew that if God was going to win anything, if God is going to change the east side of Houma, it will not be our programs, it will not be how good we can teach the word of God. It will be what happens inside of the tent. If God will change your family, your school, your job, what happens in the physical is nothing compared to what is happening in the spiritual. I can't even see what's happening in the spiritual, but if you want God to move in such a way in your family, your generation, your life, whatever it is that you're believing God for, it will not happen in the physical first. It will happen in the spiritual first, and then God will manifest that thing in the physical. So here's Joshua saying, I understand that I cannot go by what I see. A million people looking at their tents and saying, it's okay, I'm going to stay by my tent. No, sir. Joshua said, I have to know where God is, who God is. And then God began to use him for his glory. See, everything of what we do, we go by what we see. That's what the enemy does in our lives. He attacks the physical so that you don't do warfare in the spiritual. I'm going to say that again. The enemy will attack the physical so that you don't do warfare in the spiritual. Why? Because we are moved by what we see. Remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 6? What did Eve saw the fruit? What did she do? She took of the fruit. Why? Because she saw it. So she's moved by what she sees. David sees Bathsheba. He is moved by what he sees in Numbers chapter 13. The spies see the giants, and they say, hey, I'm moved by what I see. And so all these chapters, even the chapter before, the one I just read, there Moses is up in the mountain, and he's up in the mountain too long. And so the people, Aaron says, hey, let's make something, a god that we can see. So they get all their golden jewelry, they put it together, and they make a golden calf, and they begin to worship it. Why? Because we are a people that are moved by the physical. We are moved by what we see, and God is saying, you need to be a person that is moved by what happens inside of the tent. And nothing will stop a man or a woman of God that is spending time in the tent. But the enemy will attack your tent time. The enemy will attack this time because he knows if he can attack this time in your life, then nothing else will manifest itself in the physical. Because what we see in the physical at that time is the only thing we believe. You only see what's happening in your life, but you don't know that there's a battle going on. You only see the physical, and so you don't know that there's a spiritual side. And the enemy wants to get you focused on what you see and not on what you can believe. And Joshua believed for the things and the man that he was going to become inside of the tent. How many times have you or your family had an argument on Sunday morning, right before church time? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know you're all holy, and you all look at me like, I don't even fight ever. I'm good. But if we're true, how many times is it hard to wake up on a Sunday morning because you've had a hard week? You know that is a physical attack so that you won't do warfare in the spiritual. That's a physical attack. Saying, oh, it's okay, one Sunday won't hurt, those kind of things. How many times does something come up for Wednesday discipleship or Sunday semester? So, hey, I'm not going to make it this Sunday. Why? That's a physical mind attack on something that needs to take place in the spiritual. How many times will you press a snooze alarm in the morning, and whenever God has asked you to spend time in the Word and to spend time praying and journaling, it's a physical attack, and it's also called sleep. It's a physical attack so that you don't what? So that you don't war in the spiritual. So that you don't make warfare in the spiritual, the enemy will come and say, wouldn't it be better just to sleep for 5 more minutes or 10 more minutes? And so that you don't spend the time attacking and making war in the spiritual. How many times will you not enter into the presence of God in worship because you don't like the song, or you're the singer, or you're scared of what someone else thinks? All the young people, if I can say how many times young people will not worship because they're scared of what their friends think. But it is an attack. If you understand, it is a physical attack so that you don't war in the spiritual, because the moment you open your mouth in a song, there's a war that begins to take place. Remember that song? This is how I fight my battles. Why? That's a warfare that begins to happen inside the tent. And the enemy doesn't want you to get inside the tent, not for anything, not for church on Sunday or Wednesday nights or your personal moments with the Lord. Every attack that I've known in my life has come so that I what? Quit getting inside the tent. I remember whenever we were attacked maliciously with graffiti and cars were inside of our building. And we lost our adoption, and I was getting sued, and different things, right? Awesome, amazing things. You know what the enemy was doing? He was trying to steal my tent time. He was trying to steal the presence of the Lord in my life and say, you know, if she will just quit getting inside the tent, then I got her exactly where I want her. It wasn't about the graffiti or the car. Now looking back, I can see it was about this time. The enemy is always trying to steal your tent time. And I got sort of wise to it a year later. And I started saying, you know what, Lord, this is not even about that. I'm going to spend the first mornings of my Monday in prayer. And then we just sort of multiplied that and said, okay, God, we're going to fast on Mondays and believe the Lord for some things. And so here I am just saying, I can't see anything moving. I can't see anything shaking. But all I know is that whenever I spent time in the presence of the Lord, I was able to make it through one more day. I was able to say, okay, God, one more day, I'm going to truck this out. One more day, God, I'm going to believe for my kids or my family, whatever it is. happens, you spend one more time in the presence of the Lord and you don't give up and you be like Joshua. And when everyone else is going home, you say, no, not me. I'm staying in my tent. I'm staying in the presence, in the tent. I'm staying in the presence of the Lord. And when we don't, we fail, not Jesus, but we fail the plans that God has for us. When we fall for the lie of the enemy and we say, oh, it's no big deal, we have allowed the enemy to win. We are going on what is physical and not what is spiritual. And the enemy laughs because he knows exactly what is inside of this tent. If you will be steady, if you will be steadfast, if you will be faithful, if you will say, you know what, I am going to stay inside the tent. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to attend Sundays. I'm going to be a part of Wednesdays. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. If you want this place to be your tent, you can come here anytime and we'll throw on some music for you, and this could be the place. God's exact word wants to come to pass in your life, but if you don't spend time in the tent, you'll never get there. And so what's inside the tent? Where's a hole to the inside of this tent? Is this right here? I'm going inside the tent. So if I will spend time inside the tent, and I don't know if I can go through the doghouse, but just stay with me. So if I'll go through the doghouse of this tent, and I will stay and say, okay, God, I'm going to stay in the presence of the Lord. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on going inside the tent. You might have to help me out just a little bit. Okay, so inside the tent, we have some things that we've hidden before service. Can you grab those white papers? I can't even reach that far. I don't have long arms. And so here we are, and we're going inside the tent, and we're looking inside the tent, and we're going to find what's inside the tent, and you have to stay what's inside the tent. And so what happens is that you will see some things come to pass in your life. So you begin to pray and you say, okay, God, I'm going to pray inside the tent. I'm going to ask for salvation. And you can't be moved by a year. You can't be moved by a day. You can't be moved by 2 years or 3 years. You're praying for your kids to come to know the Lord. You have to stay inside the tent. You cannot be moved by time. You can't. And so you got to say, okay, Lord, this is a tent thing. I'm going to stay inside the tent. And so whenever you begin to pray, here's some answers that will come your way. And so what's inside of the tent? Answers to your prayer. But if you don't get inside the tent, you'll never see the answers God has for you, because God is saying, stay inside the tent. You know what else is inside of that tent? Victory over some addiction problem in your life. You have a problem that's going on in your family and your life. There is a victory that's inside the tent. You just got to stay there. You got to stay inside the tent. And you know what? There's some curses that can be broken inside the tent. Aren't I glad that my mom stayed inside the tent for my family so that I don't have to be like my family and my people? And so I can be different, because why? My mom spent time inside of this tent in the presence of the Lord. There is some freedom that will happen inside the tent. When you get inside the tent, these things are for you, but the enemy will say, don't ever step foot inside the tent. Make every excuse to step inside the tent. Why? Because we are moved by what we see. And God says you have to be moved by what I've said. And Joshua was a man that was moved by what he said. Stay. Do not depart from inside the tent. When I came to know the Lord, I was 14, 13 years old. I don't know what kind of hold God got on me, but he obviously got a hold of me, just like he got a hold of Joshua. Joshua understood it. He stayed in the tent. He knew that the promises were coming. He left his own tent. He went into the tent, and he stayed. And all the stories that you'll hear for the next couple of weeks are because Joshua stayed inside of a tent and sought the presence of the Lord. When I was young, I gave my life to the Lord. I was 14 years old. I went back to my high school. It was South Terrebonne High School. And we had a Christian club on campus. Now, back in the day, they didn't have a lot of Christian clubs, and a lot of people didn't know the Lord on my campus. And so I was very nervous and scared to go inside of a Christian club where I would get made fun of profusely. Right about that time, you might remember this, back in the 90s, I'm telling my age, back in the 90s, there was an event that happened called See You at the Pole. See You at the Pole was this national event. I think it happened in the early 90s in Texas, and a couple kids met around a flagpole, and they began to pray for their school. So then America does what America does, and they said, let's just commercialize this, and one day, last Wednesday in September, we'll pray for one time. So we heard about it, and some other people in our community, I mean, this starting to get some ground. So a couple of schools begin to do this. And so we say that September Wednesday, whatever it was, we prayed for our school. And God put on the people's hearts that were there at South Terrebonne, you know what he said? He said, you keep on praying every single day. And now that's a tent for you, because that flagpole is in the front of school. And we began to pray. I just remember getting off the bus, coming out of the car when I was a senior, and going right to the tent. I was going to go right to the flagpole, and everybody else, all 1,000-plus kids, would see us. But we would be at the flagpole. Why? We were just believing God for our friends and our family and all these things. And I want to tell you, nothing happened. There was not a great revival that broke out at South Terrebonne. There wasn't like this move of God, and all of a sudden there's 100 people that came to the Christian Club. That never happened the 4 years I was there. But you know what? They still prayed. My husband is a person who prayed at the flagpole. We just sort of passed that down. We just sort of stayed at the tent, and we kept on staying at the tent. And you know what happened? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 maybe-ish years later, God has begun to move on the hearts of some people that did not know the Lord, that would curse the name of the Lord, and they would say no to the things of Jesus. And you know what happened? Because of the faithfulness of people that would stay in a tent and not be moved by what they see, but just said, I know that God has called me to pray, so therefore I will pray, and I will stay inside the tent. Yes, this Friday night, we were able to have some people at our house, some orphans from Uganda. Some of the kids stayed with us. They camped out with us, and I posted it on Facebook. I just said, hey, here's a picture of my 4 kids and these 2 little kids that stayed with us. It was an incredible night. It was crazy. And so I just posted that picture. Right underneath it, about 6 comments into the comment post, a young man from South Terrebonne High School, the school I went to, said, hey, Tara, he said, I just wanted to say, he said, that those kids are coming to my church. And I nearly fell out. What do you mean, my church? He says, yeah, my church, First Baptist Church in Covington. He says, me and my wife are a believer, and we know the Lord. And not only do we know the Lord, we're having those same kids that stayed at your house, they're going to be at our house in a couple of days. Why? Because of the faithfulness of a people that would say, I am not going to be moved by what I see, but I will stay in the tent. And I'm telling you, your answer is coming 5 years later, 10 years. You say, Tara, I can't wait. But God has asked us to wait. And you will see the power and the anointing of God in your life in such a way if you will stay committed to the tent. Can you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? Today, maybe the Lord is asking you. He's saying to you, you've been stressed out about a circumstance. Maybe your marriage or maybe your job or whatever it is that you've been stressed out. And you have been going by the physical, because that's what we do. We're humans, right? And God is encouraging you today. He's saying, your battle is not even against flesh and blood. The Bible says that. Your battle is not even against any of those things. It's against the war and the high places and against the demonic powers. That's the real place where this battle has to be fought. And the man of God, Joshua, understood that. So he stayed in the tent. Even when the man of God, Moses, left, Joshua said, I'm not leaving. I just saw God. I saw the presence of the Lord. Today we have to be a people that will be resolute and say, you know what? I'm going to be in the tent for my family. I'm going to stay in the tent for my marriage. I'm going to stay in the tent for my kids. Maybe your street, maybe your neighbor. Can we have a neighbor that we just keep on praying for? And nothing's moving. We don't see a thing moving. And we'll talk to them and I'll pray for them and nothing. Like, we invite them to church and nothing. But if we would just stay in the tent, it's not over. You thought the battle was over. It's just beginning, my friend. It's just beginning. You can't even see what God is doing. You just have to be faithful to stay in the tent of the Lord, in the meeting of the Lord. Don't go by what you see. That song, what my eyes can't see, God, I believe you're doing. God wants to encourage you this morning to say, stay in the tent. Stay in the tent. Maybe God's been asking you to wake up 15 minutes early. Wake up. Throw on a worship song. Read through the Word of God in your bulletins. We have a Bible reading plan. Just hear from the Lord. He is not finished with you. He is not finished with your family. He is not finished with your situation. And if you would just be a person that says, God, I am not going to be moved by what I see. I'm going to be moved by you only, your presence. Moses says that. He says, if your presence doesn't go with us, I don't want to leave the place. He says that right there in that chapter. Oh, that we would be the same, saying, God, that your presence would move with me, and I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe what my eyes can't see. Can we just pray? We're going to pray out loud. But God has already spoken to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You already know where you need to stay steadfast, where you need to stay in that tent in your life. And I just offer the word of encouragement that God is moving. Even when you can't see it, He is moving. He is moving. He is moving. Stay in the tent. Can you pray? Say, Dear Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you give me the strength to stay in the tent, to believe for what my eyes can't see. Help me to be not moved by the physical, but help me to be moved in the spiritual. Those promises that you have given me, I cling to. Help me to hear your voice, just like Joshua and Moses. Help me to feel your presence again, just like them. God, today I commit to staying in the tent and hearing from you for my life, for the life of people around me. In Jesus' name, I'm just going to pray over you. God, I just ask, God, that we will be a people of believers. God, we're not moved by what we see. God, we are moved by what you have already said and spoken to us. God, some of us have dreams and promises that you've given us. God, I pray that you would rescue them again. Breathe life into them. To those dry bones, God, we speak life into them. God, we pray that for our family, our friends, God, those that we're believing God for, we will not believe the enemy any longer. We will not listen to his voice. We will not be moved by what we see. In fact, God, we speak life into those dead situations. God, we speak the power and the presence of the Lord into our unsaved loved ones, Lord God, and our family. God, into our streets, Lord God, into our jobs and our schools, Lord. We just ask, God, that your presence would be real in our lives. And when we're faithful to the tent, God, we're going to see some miracles because that's who you are. And when your presence comes with us, Lord God, that's what you promise. So, God, we thank you for what you're going to do and all the things that you will accomplish, God, as we stay in the tent. Help us to fall more and more in love with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We encourage you. We encourage you in Jesus' name. Stay in the tent. We love you guys. If you're a visitor, bring that visitor card to the welcome desk. Sign up for some Sunday semester classes starting March 17th. And we encourage you. Come and stay in the tent. And we love you, and we'll see you soon. Thank you.